I'd like to take your Bible and join us today. We're going to be studying out of Genesis chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 briefly today, but we're going to kind of do a little recap to where we have gone over the past several months. Genesis chapter 5, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. And also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we do thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your love and your grace that you give us. We thank you that we can come into your word this morning to study the truths that you have for us, to understand all the blessings you have poured out to us, and Father, the results of sin in the world today. So we trust you now, Father, for what you have for us. We ask your leading, your guiding, and your directing in this time. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever ran into a couple, or maybe you heard a story about a husband or a wife who their spouse ended up in the hospital for months and months and months on end, and then into a nursing home, and they were there, seemed like endless amounts of time, year after year after year. You know, I hear stories of people with Alzheimer's who the person who has it just fades away, and the spouse still loves and cares and takes and watches over them, feeds them, bathes them, whatever they need. Do you ever wonder what makes them so faithful to continue on to do something like that? Or think of this. It's wartime, and a husband is off fighting in the war, and he's captured by the enemy forces, and he's taken into the enemy camps, and there he stays for who knows how long. And the wife sits at home waiting, day in and day out, yet still faithful to him. What is it that keeps these people going day after day after day to hold on to the love that they have for this other person, and the duty, in a sense, or the responsibility they still feel for that person in that relationship? You know, unfortunately today we live in a society where it's easy to throw away relationships. Where it's most couples who get married today get married, well, if it doesn't work out, we'll just get a divorce. You know, you didn't find that 50 years ago. You found people who got married, they committed to one another, and decided that, hey, it means sickness and in health. Until death do us part. You know, that kind of faithfulness. You know, as we come to these verses in chapter 7, God had spoken, I want you to understand this, God had spoken to Noah about 100 years previous to this verse 1. 100 years. He instructed him to build an ark, to gather food enough for him and his family and all the animals that would go into the ark, and to prepare for the coming of the animals. God also tells Noah in chapter 6, verse 17, that he's going to bring a flood on the earth. It says in verse 17 of chapter 6, God says, "I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish." God tells Noah, build the ark, because judgment is going to come. I am going to bring a global flood to destroy all life on the earth. And if you go and look around the world today with that kind of mindset, with this kind of starting point, you can see the evidences of the floods. Just drive through the mountains here. You see the rock layers laid one on top of the other. You see how the mountains have been washed down so there are gullies that come off of them where the water had flown away. You see that evidence, and God told Noah, I'm going to do it. Now, I want you to understand something. As far as we know from the record of Scripture, Noah had no other word from God for 100 years. For 100 years, he faithfully goes on building the ark, gathering the food, preparing for him and his family and whoever else to go into the ark. See, no word came to Noah, and yet he remained faithful. He worked steadily on the task that the Lord had given him, being obedient to the command of God without question. And that's what verse 22 says of chapter 6. It says, Noah did everything just as the Lord commanded him. I got a question for you. Is there room in the church today for new believers? Have we reached our limit? The church worldwide, is there room for new believers? Okay, so there's room for new believers. Do you think Noah planned on having room in the ark for anybody who might repent and change their mind? I'm sure that while he was building, he proclaimed the word of God in hopes that some would repent and turn back to God and enter into the salvation that God was providing through the ark. Peter tells us that. In 2 Peter 2:5, it says, if he, God, did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood onto the ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness. You see, Noah built and he proclaimed. He showed his faith in what he was doing by proclaiming it at the same time. And now as we come to chapter 7 here, the ark is complete. And it's likely that all the animals are roaming around outside the ark, just kind of waiting for the call to head inside and to go and find the safety that would be there for them. See, God had warned mankind 120 years previous to this that if they didn't get their act together, judgment was going to come upon them. In chapter 6, verse 3, it says, then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. God says, that's it. I'm drawing a line here. You have 120 years to get your act together, or it's done. Now, those years have gone by quickly. And Methuselah, anybody remember who Methuselah is? It's Noah's grandfather. He was either dying or had just died in fulfillment to the prophecy of his name. His name means when he dies, judgment. Okay, that was the prophecy that was given through his naming. So Methuselah dies right close to this time. So Noah's not only dealing with finishing up the ark, getting all the food and water in there, getting all the supplies needed, getting rooms made for them to stay in, rooms for all the animals, and now he has to bury his grandfather. But faithfully, he continues on. And now after waiting a century of working and preparing, the Lord finally speaks to Noah again, telling him, go into the ark. You and your family and all the animals. Noah's household would be saved because of his faithfulness and his obedience to God. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world because became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. See, Noah by faith and faithfulness builds the ark, not, as far as we know, not hearing another word from the Lord. Just knowing this is the task that God gave me and going and doing it. Have you ever seen one of those movies where you kind of get into the movie and all this crazy stuff is going on. Then you kind of get a pause and it says 3 days earlier or 72 hours earlier or 24 hours earlier. And you go like, okay, now this is starting to make sense. We came in the middle of this. Okay? Well, we have to ask ourselves, what happened to lead up to this place and this time? What brought about such an impending disaster? You know, if you think about it, if you read through Genesis chapters 1 through 6, you see that God created a perfect universe in six literal 24-hour consecutive days. A paradise for man to live in and to rule over all the earth. Adam and Eve, the parents of all mankind, had access to God Himself, walking with Him and talking with Him in the garden. That's why I'm thankful we sang that song this morning. Just having that true fellowship with God. They had the run of all the earth. They could even play with the animals and even ride the dinosaurs and find fulfillment working the ground that would produce everything that they needed for life and sustenance. God had even given them a day of rest every week where they could rest from their work and commune with God. Just could you imagine just spending the day with God in the garden? Enjoying that fellowship with Him. And of all the blessings that they have, there was only one thing that they could not do over the countless things that they had freedom to do. They were not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." One thing. They lived in a perfect world, fellowshipping with the perfect God of all creation. But when tempted to do the one thing they were forbidden to do, they fell into sin and into rebellion against God, exceeding God's sin limit. You know God has a sin limit? One sin. One sin, and you've exceeded His sin limit. And they exceeded it. Now, because Adam represented all mankind, for all mankind to come, his one sin brought sin and a sin nature to all his descendants after him. To the entire human race. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Thank you, Adam. Thank you, Eve. You know, they brought that into the world. And the consequences of their sin brought judgment upon them and upon all of creation. Creation was subjected, as it says in Romans 8:20, to frustration by the will of the one who subjected it. God curses the earth. And now it would be hard work in order to raise the food that they needed to live on. And Eve, the mother of all humankind, would now experience great pain in childbirth and would be made subject to her husband. The devil Lucifer, he would be cast out of heaven to the earth. And now death, both physical and spiritual, would come upon all mankind. You know, in Genesis 2:17, it says, "And surely you will die." Literally, it means dying, you will die. Now there is a separation between a perfect God and an imperfect man and mankind. But God, in His great mercy, He doesn't leave things there. In His grace, He promises a Redeemer that would come, that would come and set things straight between God and man. We see that in Genesis 3:15. God said to the serpent, He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." See, that's the promise of a Redeemer. The Redeemer that would come and make things right. God in His mercy would provide a way. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verses 15 to 21. See, God promised a Redeemer that would come and rescue us from eternal death, from the death that is separation to God for all eternity. Romans 5, beginning in verse 15, says, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? And again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those, catch this part, who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so the result of the act of righteousness, one act of righteousness, was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, what this passage is telling us is Adam, because of Adam's sin, everybody was condemned to death. Everybody received a sin nature and a condemnation. No. But because Jesus came and offered Himself up as the sacrifice for those who would receive Him, that provision would be made for them to erase that death notification and have a life notification then, where they could go on to live with God for all eternity. See, God had provided a way for them to be forgiven and restored through that promised Redeemer of Genesis 3:15. Question for you. Why do we wear clothes? Do you ever think about that? Why do we wear clothes? Actually, God clothed us. Okay. So you know, Adam and Eve, their sin needed to be attended to because their nakedness before God was a reminder of their sin and transgression against God. So God had to make coverings for them by animal sacrifice. God had to shed innocent blood to make coverings for them. We see that in chapter 3, verse 21. It says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." God had to take innocent blood and sacrifice it to make coverings for Adam and Eve's sin. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, "In fact, the law requires nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So Adam and Eve had to have their sins covered over. That's why we wear clothes today. It's a reminder. If we ran around naked, it would be a reminder of our sin nature to us. Mankind, now with a corrupted sin nature, begins to turn away from God and live their lives the way they see fit, rebelling against God even more and more, committing murder, polygamy, and other sins that can only be imagined. So, where do you draw the line for that? Look at chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on the earth, And that every inclination and thought of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God had to decide where he would draw the line. I want you to think about in your families or in your friends or in your circle, I guess. If you had someone who kept coming to you and asking you for money, and you knew that they were only going out and buying drugs and alcohol with it, how many times would you give it to them? You know, they come and they say, oh, but the kids need food. And you feel bad and you give them some money and they go buy some drugs and alcohol. Oh, but we need to pay our mortgage. And you give them some money and, you know, when do you draw the line? When do you say enough is enough? Don't we get that? God said enough is enough. Their sin had reached its limit. In Genesis 15:16, it says, in the fourth generation, God is talking to the Israelites, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. In 1 Thessalonians 2:16b, Paul's talking about the Jews. He says, in this way, they always heap on up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. You see, God has set sin limits. And I wonder in our world today, how close are we to reaching the sin limit again? How close are we? God gave mankind 120 years back then to straighten out, or the judgment would come and the whole world would be destroyed because they had reached their sin limit. Now, as from what our text was today, from what we see here, mankind has not listened. Who does God talk to here? Who does he tell to go into the ark? Noah and his family. Nobody else. Nobody else turned. Nobody else came. Mankind did not listen. Even though they had found the reality of death evident in their lives, as you see as you go through the genealogies, you could see, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. Everyone eventually died in their time. But those who took God at his word had a hope and would live eternally with God, while those who rejected God would suffer eternally, separated from God, in eternal punishment. But Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. 6:22 and 7:5. Noah and his family are about to enter into the one way of salvation that God provided for them and the remnant of the animals, to avoid the coming judgment that would be on the whole earth. And that's where we're going to pick up there next. We'll pick up there next week. But I'm not done yet. First, there's some things that we can take away from what we have studied today. Just as God provided a way of salvation for Noah and his family because they took God at his word, believing him, so God offers again a way for us to have perfect fellowship with him. Now, in a small way, as we learn to put to death the sin nature we have in us, as it says in Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You see, we can have that fellowship with God now as we learn to stop listening to the sin nature and more listening to the Holy Spirit in our lives and communing with God in our lives through that. And then when we pass from this life to the next, either by physical death or by rapture, come on, Jesus, okay, we will have perfect communion with God forever. You know, today we come together and celebrate communion, reminding us that the promised Redeemer of Genesis 3:15 has come. And He made the final sacrifice for sin, a covering for us. We are now clothed with Christ if we have asked Him into our hearts as Lord and Savior. And if we take God at His word and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are included in that group who will have that covering. Doing so, we can enter into the salvation God has provided for us, just as He provided for Noah and his family. Through the one door that leads to eternal life, to communion with God, to the forgiveness of sins. You know, a great deal of time had passed before Noah got any further instructions from the Lord. And yet, Noah remained faithful and did everything the Lord had commanded him. God has left us with a command, a commission to follow through on in faithfulness, just as Noah did to build the ark. God has commanded us to go and make disciples and to train them up in the way of the Lord, to show others and tell others the one way of salvation that God has provided for all through Jesus Christ. One way. Just like there was one door in the ark, there was one salvation for the Jews as they painted the posts with blood that they might be able to pass, have the angel of death pass over them. That one way is the one way we have been provided through Christ. He is the one way. There are not many ways to God. There is but one way. You can ask God. He'll tell you. It's His word. See, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. How well have we done? How well have we done proclaiming the truth, living it out for others to see, so that they can say, wow, what they're saying matches up with what they're doing? Noah built and proclaimed. And the people said, this guy's nuts. But you know what? He keeps working. He keeps doing what he was told to do. You know, do people see us doing that today? Do they see us doing the work the Lord has called us to, whatever gifting He has given us? Do they see us being a light and a witness to those around us? Noah was faithful to the Lord through it all. How faithful have we been? How faithful have we been? Will it be said of us? And put your name in, verse 5, and so-and-so did all that the Lord commanded them. Well, that will be said to us. Will we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, because you did the thing I asked you to do? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the reminder today that you have a limit to what you'll put up with us. You are a righteous and a holy God. You are King and Lord over all creation. And Father, that when you see us going so far off track, that you will bring an end to that. And Father, we thank you that even though that end is in sight in many ways, as we look around the world today, we know that you have provided a way of salvation. That one way that we can enter into your grace, enter into fellowship with you, and enter into union and communion with you, Father, through Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us. Help us to be faithful. Lord, many would say it's been 2,000 years since Jesus went to the cross. Well, Lord, you keep working. You keep doing works and miracles around us, in us, and through us. We see people around the world coming to faith. We see you doing works in hearts and in minds and in our own lives. So, Father, we know that you're still there, even though you haven't sent Jesus back for the final rapture and the judgment. We know we still have some time to do the work that you've called us to do. So help us, Lord, to be faithful in that. Help us for the day when we meet you at your throne, that you would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in much. Come and enter into your master's happiness." We thank you, Lord, and we look forward to that day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.